anyone. It's good to see you. We're going to Matthew chapter 18. If you're taking notes, tonight is simply called forgiveness. Before we read, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to come to your house this evening. We know that we are not here because we are good enough, because of our own merit, but we're grateful for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for each of us. Grateful for the forgiveness that you give us because of his work on Calvary. Father, we ask that tonight that your Spirit would speak through the preacher, that you would touch all of our hearts with the Word of God, and that we would be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 21 to 35. Familiar passage, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 35. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told it unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. In 1947, in a church in Munich, we find Corrie ten Boom. She's been through the ordeal of her life. She, as you probably know, was one who was housing Jews, hiding them from Nazis. Was found and taken to a concentration camp in Germany and endured a terrible time. She's now passed that ordeal and has given her life to spread the message of forgiveness. She finds herself at the end of a service, as I said, in Munich, and someone's walking toward the front of the church towards her, and she recognizes him as one of the guards. And what a terrible situation for her, has horrible memories flashed before her eyes, not really that old, and certainly not imagined. And this man reaches his hand forth and says, God has forgiven me, I'm a Christian now, will you forgive me too? What would we do? What would you and I do in that situation? Well, tonight we're going to take a moment and look through forgiveness, what it means to forgive. If I ask you to come over to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be moving around a bit this evening. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just reading two verses at the end of the chapter, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. As we begin our look at forgiveness, the end of this chapter stands out. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, God wants us to forgive. He wants us to be forgiving people. And there's two aspects to that from this verse. The first is Children of mine, God says, forgive because I forgave you, because of what I did when I offered you. We think back to Matthew 18 and the parable there of the servant which owed 10,000 talents. We think of what a large number that is. And the commentaries are very interesting. Is 10,000 talents is variously listed as the biggest number that could be written down, or 72 million pounds of, 200 years ago. Or perhaps even a number which was so big that it had to be the failure of a trusted government official, a number that was too big a debt for just an individual to incur. These are huge numbers. And whatever the exact detail, the point is this: the servant had no way to pay it. No way to pay it. And God reminds us of this. We have a moral debt. We had a spiritual debt outside of Christ, which there was no way at all to pay. There was no creative accounting. There was no second option. There was no work your way on a payment plan. We could never meet our spiritual debt. We could never do it. And that's why God's forgiveness stands out so much. Firstly, God says, forgive because I have forgiven you. And then he goes on and says, also forgive like I have forgiven you. Forgive in the same way. And the word that comes up here is compassion. Compassion. So we are to forgive. Think about ourselves or Corrie ten Boom or whoever it is. We are to be forgiving people because of what God has done and in the same compassionate way that God has forgiven us. So let's look a little bit deeper into that. What is forgiveness? Why do we need it? Back in Matthew chapter 18, you're welcome to turn, but you don't have to. The last verse there, 35, talks about forgive not every man his trespasses. The inference there is something which we all know by experience. Our brothers and sisters injure us from time to time. People around us do offend us. That's just life. We live in a broken world. We live with our own sin natures, and we know that everyone else has one too. This is normal. We should expect that from time to time, bad things will happen to us. Sometimes it's the case that the person who injures us, they don't even know they've hurt us. They're not aware of it. But sometimes it's the exact opposite. They're so aware that they don't care. And everything in between. But the point there for us is that in this fallen world, we need to be ready to forgive because we will be injured. We will be injured. But we are commanded to forgive. God says, I want you to be forgiving people. If you're still in Ephesians 4, we see there forgiving one another. There's also in Colossians 3:13 a very similar verse that we should be forgiving people. If you're in Matthew, I'll take you over to Matthew chapter 6. We're briefly in the Lord's Prayer there. But some sobering words tidy out the Lord's Prayer as he gives it in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 12 of Matthew 6. And forgive us our debts, we are taught to pray to God, as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's a very serious situation. God sees our forgiveness, or our lack of forgiveness, as the risk is, as something that is so serious that he says, well, actually, if you can't do this, I'm going to withhold it too. If we pause for a minute and remember what it was to be outside of Christ and to be unforgiven or on our way to hell, it's pretty jarring to think that God would withhold his forgiveness. Why would we not put our faith in him in the first place? Why, if we've never been forgiven and never had our sins cleansed in the first place, would we not embrace that salvation which Jesus brings? But as Christians, how could we be so ungrateful, having been forgiven, to withhold forgiveness from another person? This is why God sees us so serious. At the end of the parable in Matthew 18, the wicked servant is delivered to the tormentors, and the father will do likewise. I've heard that said that it's the torment on the inside, the bitterness which comes, and I think that's a pretty good explanation there. We'll go into that. But this is a serious thing. To not forgive is a very serious thing, because God has commanded us to forgive. Furthermore, not forgiving. What are the consequences on a personal level? Well, for me, for an individual, if I fail to forgive, well, I become bitter. I become angry. I become one who has something dominating my thinking. In fact, it goes on to dominate my thinking so much and draw me away from God so much, I can't see clearly. In 1 John, if we hate our brother, we can't walk in the light. We can't know God's leading. We can't see where we should be going in our life because this bitterness, this thing which we won't let go of, is so strong, which it not just breaks our relationship, our fellowship with the Lord, but it also consumes and takes over and fills our mind. It becomes a thing which bubbles up inside us and is the most important thing all the time. If we fail to forgive, we only damage ourselves with this bitterness. If we fail to forgive, we also damage others. There's a relationship with another person that is broken, is hampered, is hindered, is a fellowship which is not the same if we can't forgive, if we don't give. But more than that, we defile other people. You see, we pass on our spiritual dirtiness, the bitterness that's on the inside. It wells up and it defiles other people, Hebrews says. That's so bad that it can be not just the person we have a relationship with or a broken one, but it can be other people around. If we have a poor testimony because we're bitter and we're angry, it spoils more than just the person I won't forgive and me. It spoils more people around, our family, our church, our community, the testimony of Jesus Christ. If I won't forgive, I'm damaged. And if I won't forgive, the people around me are damaged. And more than that, it damages God. You see, God sees it, as I said, as very serious. It's very angry, he puts of the Lord, and damages our fellowship. He also calls that servant wicked. We've seen here sort of the first half, the dark half, not forgiving, and the damage and the brokenness that it gives. But let's flip it over and look by illustration at the joy and the success of forgiveness. Think about Joseph, and if you'd be willing to come to Genesis chapter 50 with me. Genesis chapter 50. That's all the sort of the dark side, as I say, but Joseph provides us this beautiful example of success in forgiveness. He's one who has evidence forgiveness, and it comes out in his life here. We'll read Genesis 50, 15 to 21. At the end of Joseph's life, it says, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph peradventure will hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall he say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did evil unto thee. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and spake kindly unto them." We remember back to earlier in the book, the situation between Joseph and his brothers was awful. They hated him. They hated him the more. They hated him so much they couldn't speak peaceably or kindly unto him. They were furious with him. They agreed together to kill him. Actually, wait, let's just throw him into a pit and we'll sell him off to some foreign traders. What an awful, broken relationship. What a thing of list after list of evil that they did to him. In a way, all the difficulty which occurred to Joseph in Egypt, it would not have happened but for what his brothers had done to him. If Joseph allowed bitterness to well up in his heart, if he remained angry with his brothers, all that wickedness would have stacked up together on their account. But thankfully, we see that's not the case. Joseph had forgiven them. It's plainly clear, and we can see three reasons why Joseph had forgiven them. At this point in the story, Joseph is now governor of the known world, and his brothers throw themselves at his mercy. Please forgive us. Please forgive us. Firstly, Joseph had forgiven them. He says, "Am I in the place of God?" This is a really wise thing to say and something for you and I to think about. Joseph knows he is not in the place of God. "Fear not," he says to his brothers. Vengeance belongs to God and not to Joseph and not to you and I. Because we have a moral compass, because we have a conscience, it's very easy for us to think that those scales should always be equal. And more than that, that we should be the ones to equalize them. If we see an injustice, we should be the one to straighten it up. And if an injustice happens to us, we will be the first ones on it to make sure those scales are balanced. Joseph says, "I'm not God. It's not my job to straighten the scales. I step back from that. That responsibility belongs to the King of the universe, and I'm just his servant. I might be governor of the world, but fear not. I'm not going to execute vengeance. A forgiven person and a person who forgives others remembers it's not my job to uphold the moral scales of the universe. A person who forgives says that belongs to God, and I am happy to let that go. That belongs in his part and not mine. Fear not, I am not God. A forgiven person realizes they are not God. Secondly, God meant it unto good. We might even read that again. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. No two ways about it. They all knew, the brothers and Joseph, that those brothers didn't accidentally do these things. They were devising wickedness against their brother deliberately. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. That kind of big picture, macro view, the spiritual perspective, the heavenly perspective, all these ways of looking at it, that belongs to a person who forgives. A person who is forgiven and a person who forgives. We talked earlier about a man or a woman who won't forgive and how darkness blinds their eyes and they can't see where they're going in life. On the other hand, the forgiving person sees God's work. Two blessings that Joseph gets to see and that we get to see. Number one, our sanctification. We see God working in us. The injustices have happened to me. There was a wickedness. It wasn't fair. It was done to me. That the moral scales were dipped. But God has taught me forgiveness, humility, long-suffering, whatever those things are, we all need them. Whatever the dosage that I need at the moment, God is teaching me that. And by being exercised thereby, by embracing God's work in our life, we are sanctified. And we see it happen. We see ourselves looking, behaving, becoming more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus. The forgiving person has the blessing of seeing sanctification happen in their own lives. And also, the forgiving person gets to see God's hand broadly, gets to see blessing on others. In this case, it was that the nation of Israel, small as it was then, was preserved, and it was a family that got to live. If you look at it broader, through Joseph's wisdom that God gave him, the whole of the known world went through that famine. And more than that, the nation of Israel continued. We might even say the Lord Jesus and his lineage came through that. What a blessing to all the world that God worked out through Joseph being in Egypt. The forgiving person sees God's perspective. They see with maturity, not so much their own self-interest, but God's interests and how God is working sanctification, yes, but his plans and his glory in the world and blessing on others. The forgiving person gets to see their own sanctification and blessing on others. And finally, the forgiving person has comfort and kindness. Verse 21. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. On the one hand, we know from our own experience and probably from the people around us, we can't speak kindly. We can't comfort those we haven't forgiven. There's just this wall of bitterness that I can't. But when we give it up, when we forgive, then that's when not just we can, but we feel inclined to. The Spirit of God fills us and we are wanting to bless. Joseph here says, I will nourish you. Through this power of being a governor, I will see that you and your families are blessed and have your food and the things that you need. And when we forgive others, not just we let go of that hurt, but we also find ourselves inclined to bless them. We start praying for them and supporting them, comforting them. Formerly, we couldn't speak peaceably to this person, and now we speak kindly. We encourage them. In Ephesians, we saw tender-heartedness and kindness. These are the fruits of the Spirit of God working in our lives. A person that is forgiven and a person that forgives, they have this comfort and kindness that they pass on to others. So Joseph's life demonstrates three things which are the result of a forgiving heart. Firstly, that vengeance belongs to God and not to me. Secondly, we get to see God's working in my life and the lives of those around us. And thirdly, we can now be a blessing, an open-faced, wholehearted blessing to the people around us, including the person that injured us. In all this, it's important to know that hurts are real. A sermon on forgiveness isn't at all about glossing over the pain and the difficulty of hurts. They can be physical or emotional or spiritual, but it's silly of us to treat that glibly. We all know from our own personal experience that there are deep injuries. Those wounds really do hurt. Forgiveness is about addressing that properly. Not glossing over it, but saying that God's love is bigger than that. And when we remember the pain and the injury that we as God's enemies inflicted to him, all of a sudden the context becomes a bit clearer for us. Finally, in practice, what does forgiveness look like in application? If I'm going to do this, I embrace God's forgiveness and my putting his forgiveness towards others. What does that look like? Well, I want to suggest four things. These are sort of built off definitions of the word forgiveness. When I did a little bit of a word study, here are some ways to define forgiveness. Number one, send away. Send away. To forgive means to send away. And the quite obvious thing is we send the injury or the offense away. In Psalm 103, verse 12, a very familiar verse, God has removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Heard it said from this pulpit, that's an infinite number. If it were north and south, it'd just be the size of the earth. But east and west keep going around and around and around. They never really touch each other. And that's good. That's good theology. Because God has completely and unlimitedly taken our sins away. There is no all the way over until over there, right over there. There's no end. God has ultimately removed our sins. And that's the same sending away we need to do. When there's an offense, an injury against us, in order to forgive, we send it away. We push it away from us in a complete, unlimited, infinite way, all the way gone. To forgive is to send the offense away infinitely. Secondly, to forgive means to forsake. Forsake. They seem similar, and obviously they are, but I'll suggest a slight difference. To forsake the injury is to let it go and not pick it up again. To forsake something like on the side of the road means you just keep on walking by it. Not just you put it down, but it's gone, it's behind you, you keep walking, you're not interested anymore. In Hebrews 8:12, we see that God says of the sins of Israel that he'll remember them no more. How eminently practical. How often have we forgiven someone and the hurt comes back? We remember it. I would say that if we're honest, we are all in that situation. Sometimes we're tempted to think, oh, have I really forgiven them? I've remembered that and it still really hurts. Did I really properly forgive? Well, the answer can obviously be yes. Yes, I've forgiven them. Once it's forgiven, it's just a temptation to do the wrong thing again, like a temptation to greed or to lust or whatever. It's sitting there as an opportunity. But we can remember it no more. We don't have to pick it up again. Yes, something negative can come into our mind, something which, if we were to latch onto, would become sin. But just walk past it. Forsake it. Remember, it's been infinitely removed. There's no need to pick it up again. To forgive is to forsake it. Never to remember it ever again. Not to go over it in our minds, not to stew on it. And we've all been there. But just to forsake it and leave it go. So to forgive is to send away and to forsake. And thirdly, to yield up. To forsake is to yield up. And in this, it's a slight difference. Again, I'll suggest that to yield up might refer to our perceived rights. We think back to Joseph saying, am I in the place of God? We all have that idea that it's my job to be the moral enforcer of the universe. We've all been there. We're all thinking that I'm the one to fix these things. But actually, these rights are only imagined. They belong to God. And so it's good for us to yield them up. Peter says to the Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? All the way until 7 times? Jesus says, till 70 times 7. You can only imagine Peter falling over with that. He probably thought he was being very, very generous, forgiving 7 times. That's a very large and probably a holy number. 490. Obviously, it's blown out of the water. Clearly, the Lord is saying infinitely. There is no amount of times the offense can reoccur and we say, I will not forgive. Jesus Christ continues to forgive us of our failures. And so we should not think that at 491 offenses, we can pull that offense back, pick it up again, and make ourselves the moral arbiter of the universe. That is not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is to yield up our perceived rights to balance the scales. And finally, do a kindness. To forgive means to give graciously, to give a kind thing, to give a favour, to give a blessing, you might say. Sometimes it's tempting to think that forgiveness only really applies to the little offences, the small injuries, the things we can manage in our own strength. It's not the case. For those of you familiar with the passage, we think about the sinner in Corinth. His actions damaged himself and so many other people in so deep a way. The people injured in that situation would not have forgotten about it before they died. It would have affected so many people in that community, including the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul writes a second epistle, such as we record it, in chapter 2, and he says, you should forgive him. You need to forgive that brother. The point there is no sin too big. There is no offense that is big enough that we say, I'm good with forgiveness until that point. Again, if we put our own sins with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ and how we've hated God before we were saved and disregarded him since we've been saved, it suddenly becomes a lot easier. There is no unforgivable sin between brothers and sisters. There is nothing that is too much. We must always be willing to forgive. So those four things for practical application. Forgiveness means to send the offense away infinitely. It means to forsake it and never pick it up again. It means to yield up our perceived rights to balance the scales. And also means to do a kindness and forgive every single one. We started with Corrie ten Boom, and she did forgive that guard. She spends about a page explaining how many things went through her mind in such a short amount of time. But she remembered the Lord Jesus and she prayed, knowing that it's not a feeling to forgive, but that it's a choice. She forgave because the Lord Jesus forgave, and we can too.